Our meditation in the Word of God tonight is taken in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll begin to read at verse 32. Matthew 27, at verse 32. Jesus now has been sent out of Pilate's judgment hall and is being led away to be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the mountain and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." To that point, we read the scriptures in this evening. We'll meditate on this narrative and do so from the perspective of verses 42 and 43. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The Passion Week that we have looked at in the last weeks is the week in which our Savior took into his hands the eternal will of God for our salvation and redemption. He had prophesied in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass, to the cheers, Hosanna to the Son of David. He came meek and lowly upon that little creature, prophesying that he came in the way of humility and obedience to his Father, not with human strength, as the way of our salvation. On Monday, he cleansed the temple. He drove them out from Father's house, showing that he would create by his blood a clean-hearted people who would worship God in truth. On Tuesday, our Lord Jesus Christ stood as the one who was valiant for truth. And against all of his clever foes, he declared that all the promises of God recorded in Holy Scripture are yea and amen in Christ. On Wednesday, Jesus rested in the house of Simon the leper. And to Mary, he was precious. And to Judas and the chief priests, he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. On Thursday, he showed his amazing humility when he washed his disciples' feet. And then he went out and he was bound on that night that we might be freed. On Friday, God's Son hung on a cross. The eternal God, His Son, His blessed Son in flesh, but His blessed Son, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of lights, God's Son, hung upon a cross, deliberately, intentionally, silently. He chose to hang there to the end to take away our sins. Beloved, it's absolutely incredible. It's absolutely amazing. It's unbelievable. God's dear Son, the Creator of the worlds, the One who is infinite in glory, who holds our soul at this very moment in His hands, in the flesh, God's Son, willingly subjected Himself to the hell that sin, our sins, deserved, so that we would never bear that penalty. I would not dare to tell you that if it were not written in the Word of God. Why? Why? Why would God the Father orchestrate all of this and treat His Son in such a way, abandoning and forsaking Him to our wrath? Why? Why would God the Son, to whom nothing can be added, bow His head under the wrath that your sins deserve? Why would He willingly do this? Why did the Son of God hang upon a cross? Do you know the answer as one for whom He died? Do you know it that way? The reason is sitting right here tonight. We are the reason to secure our salvation. For the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me, that He might receive us out of eternal darkness into the light of Jehovah's presence. The reason is sitting here, and the reason is there at the throne of God. The reason is to be found in the heart of God, that we are accounted of God only of grace. we are so accounted of God to Him as precious to our Heavenly Father, so precious are we to the Father of grace that He would subject His Son to our death in hell that we might live with Him. For God so loved that His Son would hang on a cross for His own, that we might have eternal life in Him. We go there now. We go there for a few more moments in the preaching of the gospel. We go to that cross when we have the Lord's Supper. The hymn goes, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Yes, we were there. We were there by grace in Christ, because God by grace made Him our representative. God knew me, God knew you, and placed us in Christ. We were there. We were there at the cross. He's our representative. And now tonight, through preaching and through sacrament, we go back 2,000 years. We go back to the cross not by a movie. We do not go back by a reenactment of His suffering, by a dramatic reenactment of His suffering. You can't go. You cannot go to the cross that way. There's only one way to the cross. Only one way. Through faith. God's gift of faith. Through the Holy Scriptures, God's own Word. You go there as a sinner, saved by grace, as one of His, by faith. And we feel, and we hear, and we know, and we trust in the Son of God who hung on a cross. Everything in the narrative is shameful. Everything in that narrative is so shameful to the point that we would look away. We would divert our eyes. The cross was the most offensive death known in the first century and perhaps throughout all time. And although it was not invented by the Romans, it was perfected by the Romans. It was violent, cruel, and torturous. It would drag out the torment for hours. It was barbaric, savage, sadistic, pitiless, ruthless, fiendish. Even more, for the Scriptures tell us that the death of the cross is accursed of God. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The cross is God's word of one who is cast away, one whose heart and soul and body does not belong anywhere, does not have the right to be anywhere, in heaven or on the earth. One who is abandoned and who is utterly condemned. Christ took the curse that was on us for our sins and was made a curse for us on that cross. They crucified Him. They spread His arms over that cross. They drove nails through His palms. They doubled His feet and hammered a spike through His feet. God's eternal Son in the flesh, Creator of all worlds, is hanging from a cross, fastened by nails. The Lamb of God, without spot or wrinkle, sinless, has been nailed to a cross. He is treated shamefully. There's the shame here of the human nature. These are men who are not jungle savages. These are religious men. These are cultured men, and these are civilized men. This is how low, and this is how devilish, is our human nature. There is an insatiable appetite for the cruelty against the Son of God. They want to see Him die. They sat down, we read, and they watched Him there. For His enemies, the chief priests and the scribes, it had worked out better than they could have dreamed. They wanted to put Him to death. They wanted to do that, you remember, in dark and in secret. But now things have worked out better than they could have imagined. The people are now back on their side. They have taken Him publicly and they have crucified Him. And they want to watch Him die, to bleed drop by drop. All of their hatred is expressed towards the one who had exposed them, whose light had shined upon their hearts to show them that they were unrighteous and sinners, and they hated Him for that. Therefore, they treat Him shamefully. They strip Him. They parted His garments. The Lord hangs naked. He's naked before everybody. He's naked before His mother. They take from Him everything. They put a sign of accusation, literally of ridicule. The King, Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is your King. This is the kind of King. His crown is a crown of thorns. His throne is a cross. His robes are nakedness. His attendants are Roman executioners. And they crucify Him between two thieves. And then they cast their shameful reproach upon Him. They mock Him for His words. They twist His words. And they mock His words. They accuse Him of being a fool, a fraud, a pretender. They see only weakness. We don't believe anything about you. You don't have any power. You are not who you say you are. He is cast in shame. But the shame is not His. He is the Son of God. And if you have eyes to see it, never was Jesus more glorious than at that moment. This is a glory of Jesus that outshines the creation, that outshines when He walked on the Sea of Galilee, that outshines all of His miracles. For this is the glory of Jesus of perfect obedience to the will of the Father who has brought Him down to the death of the cross. The shame is ours. If Jesus is to be our Savior, He must be He must die a shameful death. He cannot die leading a charge on a stallion. But He must die being lifted upon a cross because He bears the shame of our sins. Every proud, every filthy, every vile, every sin against the holy and the pure God that you and I have ever committed, He must embrace them. He must be identified with them. He must be made shameful. If you are to know Jesus Christ by faith, you must know the shame of sin. You must be given by the Spirit of God tonight to know the shame of sin. If you and I want to remain pretty in our own conceits and at least prettier than someone else. And if we feel that there is sin, bad judgments, but really nothing that needs to be covered, nothing that needs to be atoned, then we cannot know. We will not know Jesus Christ. Only when we know sin as our shame, when the Spirit works within us a conviction of ourselves as that proud sinner, when the Spirit slays us to give us to know the truth, not a make-believe, but the truth of what we are as a human being, a fallen sinner, and shame for that sin. Only then do we embrace Jesus the Savior, and we are amazed at such love that the Son of God would clothe Himself over Heaven's darling, the beautiful one, the pure one, that He would clothe Himself. He would take on all of our shame. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, is covered with our shame. And He bears it in silence. His enemies begin to circle around Him as sharks seeing blood in the water. They belittle Him. They deride Him. Those that pass by, for the cross was on a major thoroughfare to Jerusalem, the Roman soldiers, the thieves, the chief priests especially, and the elders and the scribes, they all sit down. And all of them, as they pass by, and all of them as they are there, agree on one point. If you are who you say you are, Savior, Son of God, if that's who you are, save yourself. Come down from the cross, and we will believe you. If you claim to be the Son of God, then God must delight in you. And if you're His Son, He certainly won't leave you here on this cross. Then let God come and take you from this cross. Come up from this cross. And then we'll believe what you say. If you're a king, powerful, what are you doing on a cross? If you can save others, you claim to be able to do that, save yourself from the cross we put you on. Pull the nails and come down. If you're the Son of God, as you claim to be the Son of God, and God delights in you, then let Him come and save you. If God wants you, let Him come and take you. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. And it's very striking, beloved, that there is a semblance of truth in what they say. Not in the sense that they mean, but if you change just one word in what the chief priest said to Him, if you change just one word, then you have the truth. The chief priest said He saved others. Himself, He cannot save. If you change that word to of cannot to would not, you have the truth. He saved others. Himself, He would not save. He would not save Himself, for He would save others. He is the Son of God because He's on the cross, bearing wrath and saving others. He's there not because He can do no other, because He's stuck, because He cannot, But because he will not come down from the cross until his work is complete. We would almost want to cry out, Lord Jesus, show them. Just show them. Shut their foul mouths. Just once, come down and show them. But he does not. He is silent. And why is he silent? For you and for me. The Lord Jesus in his suffering is active. He's not passive. He was never so active as when he hung upon the cross. Not because he could not do something else, but because he would. He would pour out his soul unto death for us. The nails, children, the nails did not hold him to the cross. They did not. His love for us held him to the cross. He was on that cross to be forsaken of God for us, so that we would never be forsaken. He was on that cross to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The agony that he is being consumed with is not the agony of the crucifixion and of the nails and of all the tortures to which they have subjected him, but it was the agony of the eternity of hell that our sins would deserve, the curse that we rightly deserved. And therefore, he is on the cross in love for us to endure that even unto the end, to be forsaken of God for our sins, so that we will never, throughout all eternity, ever be forsaken of God, so that God will never rise up against us because of our sins, because Jesus was put to death for those sins. If Jesus is not bearing our sins, and if he is not enduring our hell and being forsaken of God, if that's not the case, if he's not doing that, then you must bear your sins. Then that awaits you in the justice of God. If your Savior is not forsaken, then you will be forsaken when you die of God. But you will not be forsaken, ever. We will never be forsaken, because with a loud voice he cried out, "It is finished." The work of salvation was accomplished. Our souls were ransomed. Our sin was paid. A perfect work. Jesus, the Son of God. Of course he's the Son of God. He must be the Son of God. He's doing a perfect work. He's enduring eternal flames. He's rendering eternal merits. Purposefully, voluntarily, the Son of God in flesh is gaining an everlasting victory. He's doing this because of the love of God. The powerful love of God, the victorious love of God, the love of God that rather than we should perish, God gave his own Son. Do you know this only Lord Jesus, this only Savior, this only Savior of sinners? By grace, do you trust him? Cherish him. The power of his love kept him to the cross. And in the sacrament now he will speak to us. He was silent upon the cross, but he speaks tonight. He speaks in his word. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He speaks in his word. The cross is the victory. He speaks in his word, my grace is victorious. And he speaks in the sacrament. Be assured in the sacrament of what he says to you. That though our sins are many and infinite, the Son of God in flesh, suffered unto those sins because he loved me. and now nothing can separate me from Him. That's the message of the sacrament. So that now we no longer want to live in the pride of our hearts. We no longer want to live in the sins and the lusts of the flesh. But we want to live holy, completely, unto this Jesus Christ, who has so exceedingly loved us, that He would hang upon a cross. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Word. Now bless this Word to our souls and hearts in this Supper of the Lord. Amen.